We find the very first use of the term worship. I want to begin there in verse 1. It'll be a familiar story to you. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, the only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. There you have that first use of the word worship. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account and the example we find here in worship, and I pray that it might not only affect our minds, but it might affect our hearts, and that we would have more personal time with you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we break down some points in here that gives us some idea, some examples of what all is involved in worship, I want to talk first a little bit about this offering of Isaac. I found a commentator, I would say a so-called Bible commentator, he wrote the following. He says, This seems barbaric, talking about this sacrifice. Indeed, this is one of the more disturbing passages of the Old Testament. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, the Lord tests Abraham, asking him to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. Keep in mind, child sacrifice was common in the ancient world, including in Canaan, where the Lord was sending the Israelites. The Israelites were to stamp out such practices as ritual killing, bestiality, and incest, instead only obeying the Lord's command. They partially obeyed. They themselves ended up engaging in these sinful behaviors. While the command to sacrifice Isaac may initially strike us as both odd and harsh, this would not necessarily have been the case among the initial recipients of Genesis 22. Quite the contrary, it would have struck most ancient as both normal and reasonable. It's this deeply ingrained way of thinking that the Lord intends to challenge, to shock his people of such behavior. And so this man says that Abraham's actions were barbaric, that he allowed it to happen so he could shock Israel. And keep in mind that Israel wasn't even in existence yet, but when Moses wrote this, they were in existence, and he's saying that he allowed Moses to write this to shock Israel as a people and not to be involved in the practices of Canaan. But we really miss the point that this is not an example to shock the children of Israel in the days of Moses about the perverted worship of Canaan. But this is an example of one of the greatest tests of faith in the Bible. And I want you to see some things here that we shouldn't overlook. It says in verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and what? And come again to you." He knew whatever happened in the mountain, that he was going to come, they were both going to come back off the mountain. Because God had promised that he was going to give him a great kingdom through his son, Isaac. Now, we know that that's not just speculation, because if you'll go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, where the different examples of faith are given to us, men of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting," that is, having great faith that God would do, take care of things, "accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure." And so he was confident. He understood that God's going to take care of his promises, and they were going to be through Isaac, and he would bring him back. It's also important in Genesis 22 to see that what is said in verse 8 and in verse 14. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together." The wording here is important. And he's saying here, he did not say that God will provide for himself a lamb, but he said God will provide himself a lamb. And then if you go over to verse 14, it says, "And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, if you would go back to verse 2, you see in verse 2, it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." He calls it a land of the Moriah. In that area, there was one mountain that was designated Moriah, but the area was designated the land of Moriah. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That the temple in Jerusalem was in this area of Mount Moriah, and really I think the temple was on Mount Moriah. But my point is this, that he says that the God will provide himself a sacrifice in an amount, it shall be seen. And in Mount Moriah, in the region of Moriah, outside the walls of Jerusalem, the Lamb of God was slain. And God provided himself as a sacrifice. And so that's the underground foundation of this passage. But I want us to go back there in 22, and I want us to pull out some principles for worship. First of all, the worship is by revelation. And what I mean by that is that it's God's word. Look in this passage in chapter 22, look in verses 1 and 2 again. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, and Abraham said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, that is God, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. And so God commanded twice, it says there, he said, this trip to Mount Moriah was God's plan. It was God's own words. This is not something that Abraham thought up, but it was directly commanded by God. Now listen, what often passes for corporate worship in churches, quote, churches today, have no basis in Scripture. It's more foolishness than worship. Tambourines and dancing around and rock music. But he was acting upon God's decree for him to go up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac without the direct command of God would have been nothing short of attempted murder. But he's commanded of the Lord. And so worship cannot just be from the traditions of men. Everything that happens in, well, I would say most of the things that happen in the Catholic Church are traditional. And in the Orthodox Church, it's not rested upon thus saith the Lord. And so it's not some kind of liturgy or customary worship or things in a book that you do and prayers that you read, but it's an act of faith, and it's an act of faith that rests upon God's word. And so if we're going to call it worship, then it needs to line up with God's word. And then worship also involves obedience. And look what it says here. God is giving him command to go to Moriah. And in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't stand in question. But Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told them. And Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And so, he understood what God had said. He understood the revelation. He understood God's word. The next day, he gets up early, and he gets going. He's going. He didn't wait around to obey God's word, but immediately he obeyed God's word. Now here's the deal. If there's something in the word of God, and you are in opposition to that, when you know there's something that you need to commit to the Lord, or you know that there's something that needs to change in your life, God has convicted you about that, the word of God's been plain that you need to take action, but you've delayed, don't come to Sunday morning services or Wednesday or in your devotions at home and think that you're worshiping the Lord when you're in disobedience. We cannot worship God and be in disobedience. God wants us to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God wants a clean person to come to him and worship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Obedience is absolutely a necessity for worship. And we can come and go and come and go and sing songs and, you know, give our tithe and fellowship and even have a daily Bible reading. But be neglectful of something that God has clearly commanded us to do. You cannot worship God. And I'm afraid that we can go on not just week after week, but decades of not having a relationship with the Lord. And that's, you know, when people would say, or I would say, boy, I didn't get much out of that sermon today. And let me just tell you what you probably already know, that probably the most critical people of preaching is another preacher. And that's not good. But you get something, your heart is thrilled and overflows in worship when you're square with God. And so there was obedience here. It was one thing to know God's word, but it's another thing to have our lives aligned with the truth. It's one thing to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it's quite another to trust God to supply all your needs, to not work on Sunday. You can't say that we're worshiping God and hold out your tithe. We can't say we're worshiping God while not submitting to baptism. We can't say we're worshiping God while at the same time forsaking or assembling ourselves together with our fellow members. And so, number one, the revelation of God. Number two, obedience. And then number three is going to be costly. Verse 2, and take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. Thy son. Not someone else's son. Not one that's rebellious. Not an amount of money. Not an animal. But his only son. not one of many sons, but his only son. And it wasn't a son he tolerated and couldn't wait till he got out of the home and went on down the road. But it was a son, even in his old age, that he dearly loved. And he said, whom thou lovest. And the Bible says he offered him up. They gave him up. His heart was wrapped up in Isaac. Even to the exclusion of Ishmael, who he grieved. They had to put Ishmael down the road, but that was God's plan. But he loved Isaac. It was his only son. It was his son of old age, his miraculous miracle son. And still believing, raising his hand to plunge the knife in, and still believing that God could bring him back. Look over in 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And the king said, chapter 24, 2 Samuel and 24. It's the second to last verse before 1 Kings. And the king said to Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at the price." And so he's trying to buy a field to bury someone. And he said, "I'll buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Well, worship sometimes should cost us. God may come along in your daily life and you're serving Him and trying to have a relationship with Him and experience Him in worship. And perhaps He's going to say, "I want you to give up this friend. It's getting in between me and you." Perhaps God wants you to give up this dream. You know, I had this plan in my life, and I was going to become a lawyer and different things in my own life. And God says, if you're going to worship me, you're going to have to give that up. Perhaps there's some area of your life that if you were like a house and you've given the Lord the kitchen and you've given Him the living room and you've given the bedroom, and but way back there in the back of the house there's a closet. And there's stuff in that closet that's mine. I'm not going to give that up. And God's saying, you're not going to worship me unless you do. That your relationship, your personal relationship with me, you're going to have to surrender that. It's easy to come to church and to sing songs of worship. It's easy to worship God in our tithe when in doing those things we have only done our duty. But God says, "I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, and be you transformed, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so what is he saying? what's he want? He wants you. And he wants all of you. Listen, he's not going to settle for less. And let's not forget we've been bought with a price. If we're going to worship the Lord, he wants us. And then there's going to have to be a separation. Worship involves a revelation. I'm going to worship God's way, what God says. My heart's going to be thrilled by what God says. Not emotion, not hip-hop. Obedience. He proved his heart to worship by being obedient to what God commanded. It's going to cost him. He had to give up his son, surrender his son. You see, what we do is we say, if I do that, I'm going to be so miserable the rest of my life. If I surrender to the Lord, he's going to call me to preach or something. Well, he may not, but the issue is this, is that if he did, will you be willing to go? If he called you to put something on your heart as a young lady in our church or a woman in our church, are you willing to give him that part of your life? It costs something. But listen, again, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And, you know, and we have this idea somehow, if I give him my body as a living sacrifice, he's going to make me miserable the rest of my life. God's not going to make you miserable. The will of the God is perfect and acceptable. And then, as I said here, there has to be a separation. Look at 22 and verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the Lord will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He says, you guys stay here. You guys abide here. You stay here. I and Isaac, we're going to go up. We're going to leave the lowlands. We're going to go up to the highlands of Mount Moriah. And we're going to go up there and worship. To me, this is one of the most significant points in this passage. There are times that we must say to people and places and things, people, places, and things, you abide here. You stay here. I'm going to go up and worship. You see, sometimes we're carrying too much baggage to worship. Abide ye here, and we're going to go yonder and worship. You might have to say, you know, I really appreciate the invitation to come over or go out to eat, but I have an appointment with God. You abide here because I have to go yonder and worship. There's times when I want to go hunting. I learned this morning that the king salmon are running in the Chena. You can't catch them, but what the deal is that grayling sure like stuff that looks like salmon eggs. I want to go hunting. I want to go fishing. I want to go watch the Nanooks play hockey. But I know that I have been distant from God in my life. And I have to say, you stay here. You abide here. Not that those things are necessarily wrong, but they're not the priority. You abide here. And I got to go up in the mount and be alone with God. And sometimes that becomes a problem because, you see, when I go leave the lowland and go to the highland to worship the presence of God, the unsurrendered heart will be in a wrestling match with God until it surrenders. The great example of that is Jacob in the Old Testament, where he met the angel and he wrestled with the angel all night, and finally the angel got tired of it. He could have finished it anytime he wanted to. The angel could have, if that was it could have been the angel of the Lord, which would represent Christ. And so in the end, he reached out and touched Jacob's thigh, and it made him crippled the rest of his life. And so he's going to face Esau, his brother, a limpant. And all he could do, and where he prevailed, all he could do is grab a hold of the angel and say, "I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go until you bless me." And so sometimes we need to say, "You abide here, and I'll go yonder to be alone with God." And if we're not careful, the urgent things will press out the important things. And that there's things that come into our life on a continual basis that seem to be urgent. You know, we've got to deal with that. And if your house is on fire, you got to deal with it. But it seems like that Satan uses things in our life that seem to be urgent when they're really not. One of the things that I learned when I was a volunteer fireman, we would have training every Tuesday night. And one of the chiefs would give up, and he gave the same speech every Tuesday, and it needed to be made. He said, "When the alarms go off and you get the signal," they give us volunteers a little thing that put on our hip or have wherever we're at, and when the alarms, it goes off and it tells you where the fire's at. And he said, "One of the things that you got to remember is when the alarms go off, it's not your emergency. We're just going there to help. We're not going to kill ourselves getting there. It's not our emergency." And a lot of things in life that seems to be urgent, and the alarms go off, that it's not our emergency. And so we need to distinguish between the urgent things and the really important things. We need to know that that tyrant called urgent can sometimes be told, "You abide here. I'm going to go to worship, and I'll come back and we'll deal with it." I'm not saying that we just ignore responsibilities. And so sometimes, you know, Susie may say, "Hey, I need this done." And I can say, "Well, I'm going to take care of that. But I need to go and be alone a little bit before I go any further today." Go yonder. We go yonder not to work out the details of some business deal we're in, We go yonder not to draw blueprints for our house. We go yonder not just to rest from the pace of the day. And all those things are important. But the most important is to say to ourselves and to those around us, I'm going to deal with that. I'll deal with that. But you stay here. And I'm going to go yonder and worship. I think you'll find that Satan has all kinds of things in our flesh. I don't blame everything on Satan. We have three enemies: the world, our flesh, and Satan. Of course, Satan works in the world, and he works through our flesh. But I think the greatest enemy is my flesh. And I have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give this time to the Lord. And then, as Brother Girth mentioned last week, when separation, about trying to describe worship, there needs to be some humility. Humility. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That when we come to the Lord to worship, and it should be this way all the time, that we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, there's times that I can come here and teach, and I got this all lined out, and these great Bible truths are in there, and I got this one. I got this one. Boy, I'm going to give it to him today. And to forget that without the Lord we're nothing. It takes the Spirit of God to work in the spirit of man to accomplish anything. I remember preaching in the years ago and having a really good message, and you know, I knew it was good, and and it's like a big balloon popped, you know, and I go out and say, man, those guys must have had their minds in the gutter today. They didn't listen to anything. You know, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And then coming to church and just being empty, having a message but not emotionally involved in it, and saying to the Lord, Lord, there's not a lot here. It's pretty simple. And Lord, if anything's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. And preach what I would consider one of the most simplistic messages and simple and evidence of not great study. And God coming down and using it and breaking hearts, and people moving, and God getting the glory. Well, there needs to be some humility. Look over in Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And so the context is worship. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. It says there in verse 3 that the Lord is God. It says in verse 5 that the Lord is good. And it says to us that we're his people. We belong to him. And we're the sheep of his pasture. If there's anything that's good about us, it's only because of the Lord. And so we must bow before him. Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we can come to him humbly, but also boldly. And I think what we need to realize is that when we come to him to worship, we need to understand that we're coming before God. He is God, and he is good. We come before God, and we need to think in our heart, Lord, I realize I come before a great and holy God. That we enter into his court. We enter into a throne room. And knowing that, not only do we need to recognize him as in the throne room, but we need to, recognize that he has all of the resources, humility. And then I would say, my time is over. We need to, in our worship, glorify the Lord. And then the last point was blessing. When we worship God in spirit and truth, we're going to be blessed. I want you to think about this. Abraham went up there. He's determined to follow God's will. He raised the knife. He believed that God would provide himself a sacrifice, and in an amount it shall be seen. And God says, stop, Abraham. And there is a sheep over there provided by God, and he sacrificed that. And this old guy that walked up the mountain looking at Isaac, it's heartbreaking when Isaac said, my father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And having to answer that question and going slow, but as he's going down the mountain, woo! Listen, worship brings blessings to our soul. All right, you're dismissed.